our sermon text this morning, please, 127 of the Pew Bible in front of you is Numbers chapter 27, verses 12 through 23. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Go up into this mountain of Abarim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. Because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin, when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah of Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin." Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation. And he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray for God's help as we come to our sermon this morning. Father, we thank you that you have not left us without a witness. God, you have not left us as your people to grope about in the darkness, but you have given us the very bright light of the word of God. Father, please shine the light of your word in our hearts. Would you enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ this morning? God, this is no idle prayer. We desperately pray this prayer. We ask that you would hear us and bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've been reading a book to the kids. It's called How to Train Your Dragon. And this book is about exactly what you think it's about. It's about a kid. This guy's name is Hiccup. He's a Viking child, and his job is to train a dragon. He has this little baby dragon that he has to train, and if he is able to command this dragon at the end of a certain period of time to do certain commands, go, stay, fly, hunt, his life will be good. He'll be allowed in the tribe, and if he fails, well, he'll face exile and probably death. So no big pressure on him. So he tries with all of his might to train this dragon. He gets up on his arm, and he tells the dragon, "Go." And the dragon won't go. So he tries to make this dragon obey. He tries several things, and almost none of them work. First, he starts with yelling, which is probably how most of us would start, right? He just yells at the dragon. That doesn't work, and so he receives some advice from his elders, and he increases the volume. He just yells at the dragon louder, but that also doesn't work. So then he tries to smother him with kindness. He gives him fish and treats. He speaks sweet things to the dragon, but the dragon won't obey. And so he tries some other things. He appeals to the dragon's sense of pride and vanity. Well, there's going to be this big competition, and if you fail, you're not going to look good in front of all the other dragons. The dragon doesn't care. Nothing seems to motivate this dragon. And so Hiccup, the would-be trainer, tries one final thing, one final desperate trick. He says, "Okay, dragon, I'll tell you a really good joke if you go hunt." And to the man's amazement, the dragon goes off immediately. He goes, hunts, dive bombs into the sea, gets the fish, comes back, tells the joke. And I actually haven't finished the book, so I can't tell you how it goes. But I would assume that it's happily ever after and that things go well for the dragon and the dragon trainer, and it's all happy and smiles at the end. People of God, it goes very well for them in this chapter. Why does it go very well for them? Well, it's a time of transition, and they have had a very good leader whose name is Moses, and they get an even better leader whose name is Joshua. The good news for the people of God in this text is that they have a faithful, competent man who is able to lead them into the promised land. They are right on the border, and God has said, Joshua shall be the man to lead you into the promised land. You need to obey him. Now, that command to obedience, I think we see it in verse 20. Yeah, you can look down at verse 20. He is commissioned, given authority so that the people of Israel would obey. That's especially important because the fathers and mothers of these people did not obey, and therefore they did not inherit the promised land. And so this second generation, just like the first generation, has a choice. Are you going to obey this leader or are you not? And of course, that choice is not only for the people of God way back then, but it's also our choice now. No, Joshua's dead. We're not called to obey him. We're called to obey Christ. Right? Because Christ is the king and head of the church. Christ is the captain of the Lord's armies, and we're called to obey him. And this morning for our sermon, I want us to look at the reasons why we are called to obey Jesus. I know it's not because Jesus threatens us or says good things to us or tells us jokes. I don't think Jesus tells many jokes in the gospel. I think the one with the camel and the gnat, that's actually meant to be a joke. Matthew 23. Look it up later. Maybe it's funny. I don't know. Anyway, Jesus doesn't tell us jokes to get us to obey him. He summons us to obey him because of who he is, because of his goodness to us. And that's what I want us to see this morning. So we're called to obey Christ because of who he is. And we see especially who Jesus is and who Joshua is. So we're going to be looking at Joshua, but we're also going to be looking at Jesus at the same time. Jesus, or rather Joshua, is a type of Jesus. He's a picture of who Jesus is. So we're looking at Joshua and Jesus this morning. So why should we obey Christ this morning? First, his competence. His competence. Jesus, our Joshua, is competent. So in point two, we're going to look at Joshua. We're going to see his humility. We're going to see that he is a good man. But the important thing when you're trying to invade a different country and clear out the people and whatnot and, you know, fight battles is, well, if there's a commander, can he actually win those battles? Right? Joshua might be a good man, but if he's not a competent man, then he's not really good for the people of God. So will Joshua be able to conquer the land? And the answer is yes. We see Joshua to be a man of exceptional competence. Let's look at the resources that Joshua has in our sermon text. First, Joshua has authority. Joshua has authority. Joshua is in charge. Now you see this in several places. Look down verse 18, verse 20, and verse 23. Verse 18, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Verse 20, you shall invest him with some of your authority that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And then finally in verse 23, we see the commissioning. And Moses laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. So how do we know that Joshua is going to be the leader of God's people? Well, God makes it pretty clear. He tells Moses, take Joshua, give him authority, lay your hands on him, and he shall be the man to lead the people of God. You can't lead anybody without authority. It doesn't work. You need authority. You need that critical resource, that legitimacy, if you are going to lead people. So Joshua's the leader, therefore the people must be followers, right? So he has God-given authority. Now you might be saying, well, we have had several leaders in this country, and we can look at the Bible at many leaders who had God-given authority who still weren't all that competent. Surely in this country, all of our leaders are competent all the time. Ha-ha. Few laughs. So Joshua has God-given authority, but the competence question is still there. Is he competent? Yes. Why? Holy Spirit. Look down at verse 18. He has the authority that comes from God, but he is also indwelt by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 18. Take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. So Joshua not only has God's authority, he has God's help. He has God's Spirit with him. Again, he has the resources of God himself to lead the people into the promised land. And we can't flip there, but if you turn to Deuteronomy 34, we would see that this commissioning act by Moses actually increased Joshua's God-given wisdom. So what do we know about Joshua so far? What do we know about his potential for competence? Well, he has the authority of God, but he also has the Spirit of God. So he should have both the wisdom, the authority, he should have all the wisdom, authority, and power to lead the people of God. He should have all the resources he needs. But, as you Civil War buffs might know, and as you Lincoln lovers might know, Abe Lincoln spent about half of his presidency yelling at generals who had all the resources that they needed to win. They had all the authority, they had all Lincoln's authority, they had all the resources of the Union, and they still couldn't win for a while. Not only that, they wouldn't actually fight. So Joshua has the resources he needs, he has the authority he needs, but is he going to fight for the people of God? More importantly, is he going to win? Look at verses 16 and 17. 16 and 17, this is essentially what Moses prays for. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. So verse 17, who shall go out before them and come in before them, that is largely military language in the Old Testament. So Moses is praying for a competent leader, a competent commander who is going to go out to battle and who is going to win. Will Joshua win? And the answer is yes. Now I'm going to summarize Moses to Jesus. Okay, that's about 1,400 years. 1,400 years, if you want to read read the Old Testament. Okay, but if you want a little summary, about 1,100 to 1,200 of those years are really bad. They're not good for the people of God. It's loss of territory, idolatry, all those things. And there's about 200 to 300 years of really, really good times for the people of God. And those times are David, Solomon, some minor characters, and then Joshua. You read the book of Joshua, and what do we see? Victory after victory after victory after victory after victory after victory. Right? So we learn in this book, Joshua 12 summarizes all the victories that Joshua himself had. But does a little comparison with Moses. If you've been with us in Numbers, Moses defeated two kings. And then Joshua 1 through 12 tells us that Joshua himself defeats 31 kings. 31 kings. So the big point for us, again, who is Joshua? Is he a competent man? Again, we have to skip forward in the Bible to see, yes, he is. And the big point for us that I want us to see is that when you have a man with God's authority, clothed with God's Spirit, who wins victory for God's people, then will God's people win too. When that man wins, the people of God win too. Again, the whole reason Joshua is given all of these things, given this authority, given the Spirit of God, is so that the people of God would be taken care of. God cares about his people. Right? Look at verse 17. Right? This is Moses' prayers. This is because Joshua will win. The end of verse 17 does not happen. Right? God, give us a man who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. Common imagery, right? But what are sheep without a shepherd? They're leaderless, they're starving, diseased, flea infested. They kind of scatter this way and that. Occasionally when Rebecca will go to run errands, she will task me with watching the kids. And my fatherly watching of the kids includes, you know, some playing with them and some reading to them, but at a certain point, it's just kind of a benign, just go entertain yourselves. And so I leave the children alone in the other room while I'm reading a book or something. And I come back 30 minutes later, and what do I see when I come into that room? Well, I see all my children round in a circle holding hands, and they're reading the Bible and singing psalms together. And it's really good. It's really peaceable. No, they're sheep without a shepherd. They tend to be making messes. They tend to be arguing over a particular purple crayon. And, you know, I point out to them that we have 50 of these same purple crayons. But no, this one particular crayon must be had by all of the children or else life will be over. Sorry, I'm getting a little emotional, aren't I? Right? But when you don't have a leader who's with them, right, to guide them, to bless them, kids and Christians can be like sheep without a shepherd. Joshua's victory. Joshua is going to make sure that the people of God are taken care of. He's going to defeat their enemies so that they will be secure, so that they will be safe. And he is going to be the one to bring about the promises of God for them. He is going to be the one to bring them into the land that God has been promising them for centuries. Joshua is going to be the shepherd. He's going to be the military leader of the people of God. When he wins, the people of God win too. Joshua's dead. Jesus is not. Amen? Jesus is our spirit-filled Joshua. Right? When you read Isaiah 11, it tells us why Jesus is clothed with the Holy Spirit. He's clothed with the Holy Spirit so that he can do the task entrusted to him, which is to save the people of God, to die for their sins, and to give them new life in him. Jesus brings about justice and peace and security for the people of God. Again, we look at Joshua and we see a great resume. We see competence. We see the man organizing battle, leading charges, and bringing about victory. Again, you read the Gospels and you see a man, you see Jesus, and you can't help but conclude, the man is many things, the man is competent. Jesus authoritatively deals with sin. We see Jesus forgive sin. We see him heal diseases. We see him cast out demons. Jesus never second guesses himself. Never. Because he knows that he has been commissioned. He knows that he has the authority of God. Again, you see Jesus in the gospel. You see him heal, save, protect, lead. You don't see him arguing with demons. Okay, well, you know what? If you just come out of that man this time, then maybe next time you can take that woman. You know, let's do a little trade here. Let me save these five men, and you can get two children over there and three women. No, Jesus doesn't argue with demons. He doesn't argue with diseases. He authoritatively deals with them. Jesus is competent. And not only is he competent in the Gospels, but when he died and when he rose again, he's still competent. He's still competent to lead the church, to save the church, to lead the church besides still waters. So what should Jesus' competence do for us? Right? If we see Jesus able to save to the uttermost, if we see him able to heal, if we see him able to command, Jesus' competence, his authority, should lead to our submission. It should lead to our trust. Because he accomplishes salvation. He brings about victory. Again, when he hangs on the cross, he does not say, "Father, just give me a few more years." No, he says, "It is finished. My work is done." Again, Christ is worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our submission. He's worthy of our obedience. We should depend on Jesus, and we should know that we can depend on Christ. So this morning, if you are not a Christian, know that Jesus is the way to forgiveness of sins. You don't go to Jesus and you don't fill out a form and wait for a few months for him to get back to you. Jesus is able authoritatively to save you today. He is able this day to bring about reconciliation with God through his blood. And if you are a Christian and you are not in a good spot, or even if you are in a good spot,
If you trust in Christ, he will not fail you. Jesus is competent. Jesus brings about victory. Jesus, our Joshua, is competent. He is our authoritative leader. We are called to submit to him and to obey him. We are called to trust in him. We are called to submit to him. He is able to take care of us. So we're called to obey Jesus. That's what I want us to see this morning. First point, looking at Joshua, he's clearly the commissioned authoritative leader. That's also true of Jesus. But I'm gonna do something that you're not supposed to do in church, which is ask a question you're not supposed to ask. But I have the microphone and you don't, so I'm going to do it. We're called to obey Jesus. We're called to submit to him. Should we want to? Just because you have to do something doesn't mean you want to do it. Hopefully you've seen so far that Jesus is the authority. Jesus has said that all authority in heaven on earth has been committed to me. Jesus sits on the great white throne at the end of history. He opens the books. Whether you believe in him or not will determine where you spend eternal life, with him or with Satan. You are called to submit and to obey Jesus. You have to. Point two, I want us to see that you should also want to, too. It's because of the kind of leader that he is, his character. Right? There are leaders who are very competent, but not so high on the character side. The good news for the people of God is that we get both. We get both Jesus, who is competent, who is able to achieve victory, forgive sins, bring salvation. And for point two, I want us to see that Jesus, our Joshua, is a humble Savior. He's a humble Savior. He is of good character. He is of humble character. Let's get back to Joshua and Numbers now. We've looked so far at what Joshua will do, and we've concluded the man is competent. The man is a victorious general. He gets the job done. But who is he? What's he like? Let's look now. Let's do a little summary of his life. We haven't looked at who he is, where he's come from. What I propose to you is that Joshua is a humble man. He's a great man, but he is also a humble man too. He is not a jerk. He's not a jerk. Let's do a life review of Joshua. Who is he? Well, we'll summarize his life. We're not going to turn everywhere in the Bible, but you can go to Exodus 17, which is over 40 years before where we are now. And we see that even there, Joshua has been Moses' assistant. He's been Moses' assistant from his youth. And in Exodus 17, we see that he's a commander. He still leads the Lord's armies back then, but he is number two. Moses is clearly the leader of God's people. Joshua, his job is to be number two. What Moses needs, Joshua does. Right? So he's been number two for a very long time. We see in Exodus 24 that he was actually on Mount Sinai with Moses. So he's Moses' number two. He's his commander, but he also gets to worship God and experience God in a special way, just like Moses did on Mount Sinai. And to summarize what we've seen in Numbers so far, if you followed Numbers, you've known that there have been a lot of rebellions. A lot of rebellions against Moses' authority. Now, if you know anything about number one and number two dynamics, when the number one guy is being attacked, that is an excellent time for the number two guy to rally a little bit of support and to oust the number one guy. It happens all the time. Joshua, at any one of these not so many rebellions, these are huge rebellions. The entire congregation at many of these is coming against Moses. At any one of these times, he could have secretly caused his name to be put forward. And Joshua would have been installed as leader of Israel. Anytime. But no, we learn that Joshua submissively supports Moses all this time. That close to power, and yet he was willing to submit. He was willing to be number two. So again, Joshua's been number two for about 40 years at this point. And then, if you've just read the book of Numbers, Joshua's been with the people the whole time. Right? Think about, we did a sermon like this on Moses, about Moses' dreams about to come true, leading the people into the promised land. Joshua has had a rough 40 years because he was right on the border of the promised land, commander of the Lord's armies. He was about to fulfill his life's dreams of being a commander and having battles. And then the people sinned and he had to wander around in the desert, probably doing police work for 40 years, enforcing curfew. We were in D.C. recently and we saw a bunch of National Guardsmen and made the city very safe, actually. It was great. But I'm not sure that's exactly why they signed up to be in the military, to pick up trash and to, you know, make sure that people's cars are locked and whatever else they're doing. Right, so that's probably what Joshua was doing. He was doing not his life's dreams. He was with the people. He was suffering with them. And then finally, in our chapter, Joshua, he gets the promotion he's been waiting for. Look at verse 18. You can imagine the sense of relief and excitement Joshua gets as he hears these words in verse 18 when Moses brings him the news that he's going to be commander-in-chief. He's going to be leader of the people of Israel from here on out. He's going to lead them into the land. You can imagine how excited he must have been. Look at verse 18. Imagine his excitement when Joshua, eventually, I'm not sure if he was there, but Joshua gets these words. So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." So Joshua's a humble man. He spent 40 plus years eating his humble pie and then some. He's learned what it means to submit to a leader above him. He's submitted to Moses. He's also suffered with the people of Israel. He's wandered with them. So at this point, if an American were writing the story, this would be the point where his humility ceases. Right? You get the promotion to CEO and you don't have to live a lowly life anymore. You get to live it up. There's a CEO in this country. He was very much rags to riches story. He was a humble immigrant. He went to school in Kentucky at a poor school and he was kind of beat up on the older kids. He was a smaller foreign immigrant. But he eventually, cleaned those bathrooms. Eventually worked at Denny's in his teenage years. Then he got really good at computer things. And anyway, he did his time in humility for several decades, and now he's the leader of, if it was a country, it'd be the number 4 richest country in the world. Right? $5 trillion, this man. And so Americans, right, that we would say that that man is allowed to have an airplane and a helicopter, and he doesn't have to eat ramen noodles anymore, and he doesn't have to clean bathrooms anymore, right? He's done his time, right? There's a time of humility, but then there's a time where you can enjoy being at the top. God has humbled Joshua his entire life. He gives him this promotion, and then God tells him something astounding in verse 21. Joshua, you're not going to be in charge. You're not going to be in charge. You still need to submit. Look at verse 21. So, and Joshua, we'll unpack this. And Joshua shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. After exalting him to the top, God says, Joshua, now that you're at the top, you're called to submit to my law. You are under my law. You are not a law unto yourself. You are not a law for the people of Israel. The priest shall be your law. And so that's why in verse 21, look, who stands before whom? Joshua stands before Eleazar the priest. Joshua's there, he faces this way. What the priest says, that's what Joshua does. At whose word do they go out and come in? Is it at Joshua's word? No. It's at Eleazar, the priest's word. Right, so Joshua, after ascending to the very top, still doesn't get to command, in some sense. Now, there's some delegated authority, sure, whatnot, but still, Joshua is under the law. Joshua still has to submit. He still has to be in a place of humility. He still is subordinate to someone else. The priest dictates to Joshua how things shall go. And then in verses 22 and 23, we hear this great rousing speech from Joshua protesting the injustice done to him. It's been 40 years. I should get to take command now. No, we don't see that at all. We see Joshua submit to how this leadership dynamic will go. Look at verses 22 and 23. We don't hear a peep from Joshua about having to submit to the law. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation, and he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. Again, Joshua is a humble man through and through. If the welfare of God's people requires that he submit to the law, then Joshua will submit to the law. Joshua is willing to be put under the law because that's what God requires, and that's what the welfare of the people of God requires. Christ is like Joshua. How? Paul tells us that Christ was made under the law. Now, that might not mean a lot for us because we are under law, right? We are called to obey God's laws. That's what we do. We're creatures. But Jesus is God himself. When Paul says that Christ is under the law, that means that the author of the Ten Commandments, Jesus, has to submit to them, just like anyone else. You know, the author of the circumcision laws and the laws about horned owls and lizards and food laws and whatnot, Jesus had to submit to those laws too. Jesus, when he was exalted as God's Savior for the people of God, Jesus did not get to pick and choose which laws he got to obey and which laws he did not get to obey. Jesus had to obey all of them. And we see Jesus, you see him in the Gospels, and you see a man of humility. You see a man who, though he had God's authority, though he could have called angels to his side at any time, though he could have called fire down from heaven, Jesus never did. He never played the God card for his own advantage. Never to relieve his own suffering. Jesus was willing to be humble. He was willing to live a lowly life with God's own people. And then he submitted to dying on a cross for his enemies, one of the most shameful and humiliating deaths that you could conjure up in the ancient world. And that he did after being deserted by almost all of his friends. But Jesus joyfully submitted to that way. Jesus joyfully submitted to that law because that's what the church needed. His death, his life, his resurrection, all that was required to secure the welfare of God's people. So when we think about who is the Lord of the church, the head of the church, the king of the church, the commander of the Lord's armies, we need to remember that Jesus is the head of the church. The same one who suffered for us is the same one who commands us. The competence of Christ should inspire our trust. He's able to get this job done. He is able to save me. I will put my trust in him. If I rely on him, he will not let me down. What should the humility, therefore, of Christ do for us? It should inspire our love. It should inspire our affection. That though Jesus is this great leader, though he has all of God's authority, he did not use it in a way for shameful gain. Again, there's something in our nature, cross-cultural. We hate jerks and we hate hypocrites. We hate them. Sometimes they're necessary, but we hate them. Jesus is not a jerk. Jesus is not a hypocrite. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't have to rebuke the Pharisees from time to time and call Peter Satan on, you know, one occasion at least. You know, so he's not squishy, but Jesus is humble. Jesus submitted just like we are called to submit. The humility of Jesus should make us humble, yes, but it should also make us love him. If he endured that for me, every Christian should say, if he endured that for me, I'll follow him wherever he goes. Whatever he commands me to do, That's what I'll do. Jesus, our Joshua, is not only a competent Savior, a competent leader, he is also a humble leader and a humble Savior. Again, frequently you do have to choose between competence and character. I won't name who the general was, but in 1943, a general of the U.S. Army, he walks into a hospital. This man was a very able, competent commander. He walks into a hospital. He looks at two men without wounds, and he says, "Why are you there?" Now, they're suffering from what people used to call shell shock or combat exhaustion. Their nerves were so frayed that they couldn't fight. This general looks at them. He calls them names that I'm not going to say right now. Then he slaps them across the face. Now, when word gets out to those under this man's authority, those soldiers, how do you think they feel about submitting to that man? Not so great. Doesn't feel good to submit to a jerk, but with the chain of command, you have to. And again, Eisenhower heard about this, the commander-in-chief, and Eisenhower kept him on because, well, sometimes you need a jerk to win a war. If the jerk can kill some Germans, well, then we need that jerk. Good news for you, and the good news for me, is that we don't have to choose between a jerk and a man of good character. We actually get both. Jesus is competent. He is able to save us. He is willing to save us. Jesus will achieve victory in your life. You should trust him. You should submit to him. You should lean on him. But you should also want to do those things. You should also want to submit to him because he has obeyed, he has submitted, he has died for you. So submit to Christ and love Christ. That is your calling. Let's pray.